All right. How's everybody doing this morning? The obvious, right? Yeah, I don't even think the frost wanted to come out this morning. Unbelievable. You know, I just on the at work in the mornings, we have to run downtown and get the laundry from the downtown jail. And it's usually me and an inmate will ride with me down there. And one morning, I think it was 40 below wind chill, I went out and started the laundry van to go downtown. And of course, it's like, I'm not going to go. But then it started. But we walked outside with this guy, and I just go, man, it's cold out here. This is just crazy. And he goes, man, that's fresh. Just kind of changed my whole perspective. You know, he's been locked up for however many days, and he just came out and just appreciated the fresh air. So every day when I go out and it's really cold out, I make sure to take a deep breath and say, that's really fresh. There's no germs out here. Nothing out here to worry about. So anyways, a couple weeks ago, I was filling in for Brother Morris up in Hinckley, and there's not a lot of people going to the church there, but we had a good time of fellowship, and we had one gentleman show up that I guess shows up once in a while, and he's, I guess for lack of better terms, he's more of a problem child than wanting to attend church, like having an agenda of some sorts, and he came in halfway through Sunday school, and then after Sunday school, he was going to leave. And we started talking a little bit, and I had talked to him previously, and he came up with the way some preachers preach that Christ laid down his life, but then in Mark 9, it talks about that the Jews killed Jesus. He said, so to say Jesus laid down his life would be saying that he committed suicide. And I just kind of like, you know, we got into it for a little while, and I kind of got a little out of hand for a while. But eventually I just said, look, we're going to start a morning service, and we're going to be preaching out of the Word of God. So if you don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say, you should probably leave. So he left. So it made me, though, it prodded me on to go home and, you know, search the Scriptures, see what the Bible had to say about this. And, you know, just, and what I learned, I was talking to my wife about it. I said, I'm not going into this and looking it up in Scripture to find out so I can prove this guy wrong. That wasn't my point. My whole idea behind the whole thing was to search it out and see what the Scriptures had to say. So I knew for myself. And I knew if this came up again in the future, which it might, I would have an answer to give to whoever brought it up, and then the next week we went up. If he were to show up again, we could talk about it and say, "Well, this is what I found looking in the Scriptures." So I'm just going to kind of share with you this morning what some of the things I found, and we're going to start in Revelation chapter 4. Got a text from Brother Darling yesterday asking us to pray. I guess they were having a breakfast and they had to take Brother Ruckman out and take him to the hospital because of dehydration. So remember to pray for him. But other than that, he said the meetings are fantastic and they're having a really good time. And anybody else heard anything else? Oh, they're so wrapped up they can't even call us. Can't even tell us what's going on. But anyways, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for the Scriptures. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us now as we start to look through the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that what I have to say makes sense. If anybody else has anything else they'd like to add, Lord, help them to feel free to say something. It's a time of learning. And I'm just going to search the Scriptures this morning, and I just thank you for preserving them for us for all these many years. In your precious name, amen. All right. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So there was the purpose. God created all things. Okay, that includes everything. There's nothing that's left out of that. God created all things. Okay? He created for His pleasure. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we find out that we broke that fellowship, that pleasure that God had. He would come down on a daily basis and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden and just have fellowship one with another. And he would say, he'd come down in the evenings, and I'm sure every day he looked forward to that time where he could spend time with his creation. And they were created in His image. They were created perfect. And then the one day He comes down, and He knew what was going on, but then He couldn't find them, and they were hiding because they had sinned. They had eaten of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, and broken that fellowship. And now that we come into this, we have sin in the picture. So now there's sin in the picture. God created man in His own image, created him perfect, wanted fellowship, and we broke that fellowship. We broke that bond that we had with God, that personal walk that we had with God, and now sin comes in the picture. And God can't look at sin. He has to turn a back on sin. He can't allow sin in His presence. So there's obviously a big wall there between Him and us. And Romans 5:12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. Psalm 51:5 says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Every man now that's born into this world is born into sin. It's just common knowledge from the Word of God. And because of that sin, there's that wall. There's that barrier between Christ. And whenever a relationship is severed, amends must be made, or that fellowship is gone. There has to be something that brings the two back together again. And God, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, He sacrificed an animal, gave them skins to wear to cover up their nakedness. And and so from then on, for most of the Old Testament, they were sacrificing bulls and goats, lambs, and the blood was to cover or make an atonement for the sin. Didn't take away the sin. The Bible says that in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the sin. But it was just an offering that man could make to God to say, okay, I'm following what you said. I'm sorry for what I did. And so forth. But there had to be a sacrifice made. And the Bible also says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all know on a daily basis we do things wrong. We all sin. We all suffer with certain things before we have our coffee in the morning, before our mind starts to work. We do things that we stop and we go, oh, boy, that was stupid. Or, boy, I sure messed up there. And then there's that void between us and God. Our flesh is weak. You know, how many times that when we have the special meetings and we have those days of fasting set aside where you stop eating for a day, or two, or however many you do, and you get about halfway or two-thirds of the way through that day, and you say, boy, I'd sure like to eat. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. You know, you got to have that food, but boy, to sacrifice that food for God, that's you're asking quite a bit. But, I mean, what are we, 21st century Christianity here, you know? So our flesh is weak, so God had to make that, still had to find an amends. And then we find that through all the Old Testament, God filled the Old Testament with prophecies of a coming Messiah. The solution of to your problems is on the way. I want to restore this relationship. I want to get back to where we can walk and talk together again. I want to build that relationship that we had back way back in the garden. He may not come down and walk with us physically and talk with us physically, but we can restore that relationship where the communication is there through prayer and through reading the Bible. And He said, and then throughout the Old Testament, then we start seeing prophecies of the coming Messiah and the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. And some of those, wrote down a few of them. We got in Genesis 22:8, where Abraham tells Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Now, in a lot of the new Bibles, they butcher it and say, God will provide for himself a lamb. That's not right. God is going to provide himself. Later on, we find out, we know for a fact, if you're a born-again Christian, that he eventually sent his son to die on the cross and for our sins. Malachi 3:1, it says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. Talking about John the Baptist is going to come, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And we see that come true in Matthew 11:10 and Luke 1:76. It mentions the John the Baptist out there preaching and teaching and preparing the way of the Lord. Isaiah 7:14 says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is in Isaiah. And then in Matthew 1:18-23 and Luke 1:27-31, we see that fulfilled. God fulfilled his prophecy. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Talking about his son, Jesus Christ, going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. And every year we see that. All over the world, every religion, every people acknowledges the fact of Christmas. They acknowledge the fact that Christ child was born in the city of Bethlehem. Everybody sings, O Little Town of Bethlehem, or O Holy, you hear it in Walmart, you hear it in Target, you hear it on the elevators, you hear it everywhere. They're all acknowledging the fact that this actually happened. And it came true. Matthew 2:6, John 7:42 explains that Christ was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All this came true. Luke 2:11, Titus 2:13, Matthew 28:18 explains the fact that the Christ child was born and that he was given these names. Also in Philippians 2:8, he is given a name which should be above every name. At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Isaiah 11:10, And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Talking about the lineage of Christ, and it says in Matthew, it gives the whole rundown in Matthew chapter 1 of the lineage of Christ, and David's in the lineage. It all comes from David, in the lineage of David. Psalm 45:2, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And then Philippians 2, we mentioned that already, Thou hast given him a name, which is above every name. And he'll be worshipped forever into eternity. People will be singing his praises, gathered around his throne. Can't wait for that day to happen. Can't wait for that day to stand before the throne of God and just sing his praises for what he's done for me. I don't care about the streets of gold and the mansion. That's going to be nice. The tree of life, the river and all this, the 12 foundations and all these things. But to see our Savior face to face and sing praises to him, what a day. What a day that's going to be. What a blessed day. And I can't wait for that to happen. And Psalm 68:18, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And Ephesians 4:8-9 explains exactly what Christ did after he died on the cross and was buried. Went down to hell, went down to paradise, and led captivity captive. I mean, imagine that sight. the day when all those bodies raised from the dead out of the graves and started walking around the city. Can you imagine that? Imagine Isaiah after he'd been in the grave for how many years? 400 plus years, walking through the city. Probably didn't look too good. And he'd come around the corner and see some people. He's, I told you he was the one! You know, they're like, whoa, what is this? You know, and he's just having a ball. And then God takes him home to be with him in heaven. What a blessed day for them. That must have been exciting. But that's just a few of the prophecies in the Old Testament. They say there's 40 prophecies of Christ coming in the Old Testament. 40 prophecies. And then you've all heard these numbers before, but it's always kind of fun to look at it. The odds of these happening, you know, that you always hear about. And I just printed this out. And it says the probability of Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 such prophecies would be only 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Only 8 of the 40. So that's 1/5 of what they say the prophecies were. So what's 17 times 5? 85? Would that be right? That's 1 in 10 to the 85th power to fulfill all 40 prophecies. So then, yes, sir? Oh, okay. Okay. To the 137th. Yeah, right. Well, here's this guy figured this one out. He said, well, supposedly, where and I'm sure you've heard this too, where it says, you know, where you mark one silver dollar, you got Stoner claim. This guy's name is Stoner. Take the name for what it's worth. Stoner claims that that many silver dollars, okay, so it's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That many silver dollars would be enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now, this guy says, now I've been to Texas. I've driven for days to get across Texas. I used to have a car like that. Texas is a very big state. Who in their right mind would suppose that a blindfolded man heading out of Dallas by foot in any direction would be able to, on his very first attempt, to pick up one specifically marked silver dollar out of all those silver dollars? That's the odds. That's an amazing thing. And that's just 8 of the prophecies. That's phenomenal. We serve that God. We serve that man. We serve that Savior. That's our Savior. He's the God of the impossible. And here's a quote by a man. He was the United States Senate Chaplain Richard Halverson. Okay, just kind of erase the United States Senator part of it, and it'll make it a little better. The fact is, the birth, crucifixion, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, celebrated worldwide by folk of every race, language, and color every year. And believing in Jesus, they have been delivered from the most evil, disastrous, frustrating, debilitating habits of life and life forms possible. The real problem with Jesus Christ is not that folk can't believe in him, but that they won't believe in him. That is. They got a better way. They got a better way. We think we know better than Christ does. That's a sad thing. This town, we've seen it when we go street preaching and door knocking, this town is full of people who have their own way. They have their own religion. They have their own, I can get there. I'm a good person. Really? So what, Christ came and died for nothing? Or Christ didn't do enough on the cross, so you have to go out and do your own thing too? Christ paid the whole price. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is done. It's paid for. You don't have to do a thing except trust me. Put your faith and trust in me. That's all. So here's the prophecies of Christ. They've come true. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came. we hear John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Suicide takes. But in that verse, God gave. God gave His only begotten Son. He didn't when Christ, well, we'll see here in a little bit, it's all about giving. It's not about taking at all. He gave His own life for us. When He came to earth, He had the attributes of God Almighty. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. A lot of these scriptures you're very familiar with, but it's just kind of, I guess going through this, through these scriptures and looking up this subject was just kind of made me fall in love with the Lord even more. Made me realize more of what He did for us. Isaiah 53 verses 2 and 3 says, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." So you imagine when John the Baptist was standing and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Pharisees and all the Israelites and the Jews looked with all anticipation, and here's, it wasn't a 6'8", 320-pound guy ready to take on the world. There was a tender, meek, mild-mannered man, and they're like, "That's not what we were looking for. Are you serious?" But He came, and then, so here He is. He's a tender plant. He wasn't anything that they were expecting. You think, well, He's going to come and He's going to rule the world, and here He comes. Here's our King, and He's going to be like Saul, head and shoulders above everybody, you know, and just going to, He's just going to come in and conquer everything. He's just going to start shooting lightning bolts out of His hands, and you know, we're going to take over this place and take our city back. So here He is. But then we look all throughout His life. Then these same people that probably looked at Him. That was my opinion, all right? They probably looked at Him and said, "That this guy can't be a leader. Look at this guy." But then they follow Him through His life, and we notice that the power that He had the power of God Almighty in His life. We look at, we're not going to turn, I'll just quote these in Matthew, well, not quote them, I'll read them. Matthew 9:24-25, He said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn, but when the people were put forth, He went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose." He had power over death. He had power over death. John 11:43-44, "And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" What a beautiful picture of salvation. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then we heard the gospel one day, and it was like Christ saying, "Come forth." You didn't have to, but you did. And it made a whole new life. Loose him and let him free. Set him free. What a beautiful thing. But Jesus Christ had power over death. That's something only God can do. Nobody else in the history of man has been able to raise people from the dead. Nobody. Only Christ did it. He had a powerful voice. He had power in His voice. I love this picture in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18:5-6. "Then He answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, 'I am He.' And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As He said unto them, 'I am He,' they went backward and fell to the ground." Just His voice knocked them over. They fell over. So I imagine they were kind of shook up by that. And they stood up again and said, "Okay, who?" He goes, "Whom seek ye?" He said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am He." So then they, okay, all right. You know, just by the power He had, just in His, He had power over death. He had power in His voice. He had power over nature. Mark 4:39, He said, "Peace be still." And the seas were calm. That's an amazing story too. They said he was sound asleep in a boat full of water. Oh, go imagine that. You know, and here's this big storm raging and he's sound asleep. And he gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." And this dead calm. That's amazing. And all the people are witnessing this. They're seeing this. And the disciples get to shore. You wouldn't believe what happened yesterday. We're out in the middle of this sea and this is raging. And all of a sudden he just gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And it turned dead calm. Yeah, sure, right. Right, sure, have another one. And then they're like, so then we see he has power over nature. And then he, over that fig tree, he said he cursed the fig tree and it died right there in front of him. Just withered away. He fed 4,000 and 5,000 people. He fed them with five loaves and two fishes. Five loaves of bread and two fish. He fed 5,000 people. He healed a lunatic child. So there's hope for our families yet. He healed a lunatic child. He had power over sickness. He healed the blind and the deaf. The dumb spake. The lady with the issue of blood, all she did was touch the hem of his garment. And the issue of blood that she had for 12 years was healed immediately because of her faith. He's omnipotent. John 1:3, he said, all things were created by him. All things were created by him. Everything. The Word. It says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He was omniscient. Five times in the scriptures it says he knew their thoughts. I wouldn't want anybody hanging around me like that. That'd be kind of a spooky thing. You know, all of a sudden you have a thought and you go, watch it. And you're like, what? But we do. We have a God that's over us. He sees everything we do. He knows everything we're doing. He knows our thoughts. So why don't we treat that the same way? Like if we had a friend that knew all our thoughts, why don't we treat God the same way? He knows our thoughts. He knows everything we're doing. So why do we keep doing wrong? Why do we keep doing that? It's unbelievable. But anyways, that was just a sidetrack. He knew Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree. He said, "Behold a man in whom there is no guile." Well, how'd you know that? Well, before you came here, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Oh boy, you know more than you. Behold the Lamb of God. He just bowed down right there and said, "This guy knows everything." Peter's denial. "Behold, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times." And then that scripture, this is just kind of an eerie scripture to me. And he said after he denied him the third time and the cock crew, he looked up at Christ and Christ looked back at him. Can you imagine what that was like? And then he went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. He says omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. Matthew 18 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." How many churches are meeting this morning? And he's in the midst of all of them. He's everywhere. The power he had. He had power over everything. Turn over again. We're still in Isaiah. Everybody's still in Isaiah 53. Verses 2 and 3, we just read them. Yet we read these and it says, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and is acquainted with grief, and hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and he esteemed them not." Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, again, these verses are all very familiar to you. But just kind of necessary to set some groundwork here. So Christ came. He wanted, the whole purpose of Christ coming was him to renew the relationship that we broke when we sin. And that same relationship that we have personally with Christ now can be restored through Jesus Christ. We pray to Christ through Christ, and he goes to God to get our sins forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And renew that relationship that we have when we sin. Same thing that happened in the garden. John 1 verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 11. So with all this power and all this wisdom, all this knowledge that Jesus Christ possessed when he came down, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't the power. I don't know, maybe I'm way off when I say this, and raise your hand and tell me if I am, but isn't it amazing that they kind of judged him by his looks? He had all this power. They saw him perform all these miracles, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, calming the sea, and yet they didn't accept him because he was meek and tender. He didn't look like what they were looking for. They were judging him by his looks. How many of us make a first impression when we see somebody? All the time. All the time. I do it at work all the time. Well, this guy's going to be, he's going to be a dud. It turns out to be one of the best workers I've ever had. You know, but we always do it. We always make a first impression. We always judge people by the way they look. And it's wrong. We can see what's happening here. So then they refused him. We don't want him. So they crucified him. They put him on a cross, and they didn't have a reason. And Pilate said, why do you want him dead? And all they could do was say, crucify him. They couldn't think of anything. They couldn't, everything they had was false. They had false witnesses and everything. So they got rid of him. They didn't want him. But even with all that there too, even with all that power and wisdom and knowledge, his people refused him, but he also realized what his purpose was here. Why he came. He realized his mission on earth. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world through him might be saved. What a blessing. What a blessing. Excuse me. So back in Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53, this is a real sobering scripture to me. And again, there again, familiar passage of scripture, but just the meanings. The more I read the Bible, the more it just, this stuff sticks out to me, and it just really convicts me, and really sinks into my heart what he did for us. Verses 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he did, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who are we to deserve that? From an almighty God who sent his Son to die on the cross for you and me. Just read that, let it sink in a little bit. We're the dirt bags. We are the sinners. We are the scum of the earth. And he came down and took all of that on him and died in our place on the cross. That's an amazing thing. I read that and it blows me away what he did for me. Now we get into where he laid down his life. He gave his life for us. John 10:15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I laid down my life. I willingly lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I of my Father. He had power to, he's telling the disciples, I have the power to, I could lay down here and die, and I can raise myself back up again. And they're like, okay, sure, whatever. And just kind of like, you know, it's amazing. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Another verse for his power, the power that he had in his life. He had power over death. John 15:13, greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you're a child of God today, not only a child, but you're an heir, but you're also a friend. What a friend to have. What's the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Man, living, what a great song. What a friend. Why don't we go to Him more? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we bear all this pain and all this peace we could have, but we forget about our friend, Jesus Christ, and what we have in Him. We lay down His life. He laid down His life. He laid it down willingly of Himself. He gave His life a ransom. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. To ransom something is to redeem something that was once yours and pay to get it back again. We were once His, and then Adam sins, and we all of a sudden now there's a barrier there, and he has to pay the price. He paid the ultimate price and laid His life down to pay the price to get us back. He paid that price. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made of all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Every one of us in here could say, everyone in here that's accepted Christ as your Savior, I bet the age differences are just extreme. Like I mentioned on Wednesday night when we were here, I have an uncle that was saved at the age of 70. I was saved at 29. How many were saved younger than that? Many. How many older than 30? Anybody saved older? Okay, we have a few more like that. See, it's all different. It was witnessed to you in due time. When you were ready to receive it, the gospel came to you. When you were at your weakest point, when you had probably realized that this earth had nothing to offer you, this world had nothing to offer you, money, fame, fortune, it's all temporary. It doesn't give happiness. It doesn't bring peace and joy. And you had to wait till that, God waited until that moment when you realized, boy, I have nothing to show. I have no peace. All that money that I had is gone. For me, it was the party lifestyle, going out after work and getting some drinks and forgetting about the day and forgetting about the troubles. And then the next day, I'd wake up and I got to go back to work and my troubles are still there and I had a hangover. So it's just like eventually, it just got to the point where this is a dead-end road. Possessions, money, fame, fortune, being a dictator, being the president of a country, it doesn't matter. It's all going to end. Only what Christ did is everlasting. I have given to them eternal life. Eternal. It's everlasting. And peace and joy, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, I can give you peace that's overflowing. Now we can face problems in our life without fretting and worrying. We still do once in a while, but that's because we're not trusting God like we should. We have problems in our life, say, whew, I can get through this. I can get through this. I can get through this. And then instead of just saying, God, I got this problem here, I'm just going to lay it at your feet. I don't have the power within me to take care of this. Would you please help me out? What a peaceful thing that is. My friend, the creator of the universe, is going to take care of it for me. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. So he gave his life a ransom for us. You know, like I mentioned earlier, just let it sink in. Just let it sink in a little bit. It's hard to believe. We say it so flippantly. Yeah, Christ died for me on the cross. But the key to this whole thing, I noticed when I was looking through it, was what happened in the garden. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, he promised God, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. He didn't want to get nails put in his hands. I don't know of anybody in here that would. If you would, you're crazy. You're nuts. I don't know of anybody that want a bag pulled over their head and punched repeatedly. I don't know anybody in here that would want to get whipped 39 times. I don't know anybody in here want a beard ripped out of your face. That's painful. I mentioned it before. My son Jacob, when he was a little baby, he'd grab the hair on my chest and pull it and just look up at me like. And I'm like going, that really hurts. That really hurts. Good boy. Here, Mom. But imagine that, grabbing a handful of beard, just ripping it out. Crown of thorns put on your head and beat into your head. I mean, just think about this stuff. I mean, it's just amazing what he went through for us. And he in the garden, he's like, I don't really want to do this. I really don't. This is going to hurt. And that's putting it lightly. This is going to be painful. But not my will, but thine be done. And then we read this, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, I'm not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to go through this, not only because you want it done, God, not because you want it done, Father, but one day Frank Dietz is going to get saved because of this. One day Jim Duggan is going to accept Christ. He's going to accept this sacrifice, and he's going to spend eternity with me. That relationship that was broken in the garden between me and Jim is going to be restored. The relationship that you and Abel had before the fall of man is going to be restored because of what's going to happen here in the next 24 hours. One day Abel's going to accept Christ, and that relationship's going to be restored because of the joy that was set before him. It's not the cross. He didn't want to do the cross, but what was going to happen after that? He went through all of that for us. He laid down his life at that time. In the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He took all of that power and set it aside. He took all that knowledge and all that wisdom and put it off to the side. It'd be like Brother Jason out deer hunting, and this 50 or 16 point buck comes walking up right in front of him and just says, have at it. Jason would be like, passes out. But that's what Christ did. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He laid all of that aside, laid all the wisdom and all the power aside and said, here I am. He humbled himself and gave himself over even to the death of the cross. Why would he say that, even the death of the cross? Because it was so brutal. It was a brutal death that he suffered for us. So at that point, when he humbled himself, he was open to anybody. Anybody that wanted to kill him at that time could. And it says in Matthew 17, 22-23, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." It doesn't say who. It doesn't say the Israelites. It doesn't say the Jews. It doesn't say the Gentiles. "Betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. Mark 9:31. "He taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. And they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." So he was open game. Anybody at that time could have killed him. Because why? Because he promised his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because of the joy that was set before him. Because people were going to accept Christ and accept the sacrifice that he was about to make and have eternal life and be able to spend eternity in heaven with God the Father and God the Son. He humbled himself, even to the death of the cross, and gave himself over. He was fair game. He was open to anybody. Did he still have the power? You bet he did. I'm sorry, I've got to go through all these papers here, but in Matthew 26:52-54, they're in the garden, and then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" How can all this happen if I call 12 legions of angels and take me out of here? Then all that joy is going to be for nothing. It's going to be done. Jim wouldn't be able to get saved. Frank, Abel, none of us in here would be able to get saved. None of us would have any hope. And the song says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. But he died alone for you and me. Can you see why? Maybe you can't. Going through this and reading this just makes me love him more. Just makes me look at him and say, "Thank you so much for what you did for me. You laid down your life for me." That's what just really struck me when I was doing this. It's a humble gift. A humble gift. We look at Isaiah 53:7. We've been 53. "Well, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Why? Because he had already made the commitment. He said, I got to go through. I told, not my will, but thine be done. It's not up to me. It's not what I want to do. So why open his mouth? He was by himself. All the disciples had forsaken him. All his followers had gone their separate ways. He was all alone, except for the people who wanted him dead. There was nothing to open his mouth about. Nobody was going to believe him anyways. He had done everything. He had said everything he needed to say. And they still didn't believe him. They still wanted him dead. And then John 3:16 again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He gave us a choice. You can perish. You can try to pay for your sins your own way. And you'll end up in hell for all eternity. Or you can accept Christ and have eternal, everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a choice. You have a choice to make. So what now? What do we got now? Well, here's, I got to share this with you. I was sharing this, I was going over these notes with... There's a guy in my crew right now, an inmate that's saved. And he goes, "Hey, there's a scripture. This is just kind of really, this is really neat. To me, it's really neat. the whole time that the world, well, let's go to Acts chapter 4. He was sharing with me, hey, there's a verse in Acts chapter 4. He goes, I got to show you. So he read this to me. You're probably familiar with this, but it really just kind of put the icing on the cake for me. Why Christ came, why he did what he did. Acts chapter 4, verse 26, starting in 26 through 28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before it to be done. They didn't realize that they're sitting there going, all right, let's get rid of this guy. Let's get rid of this menace, this guy who's coming down and blaspheming God and taking, you know, saying things that are not true. And let's just get rid of him. Let's get rid of him and crucify him on a cross. And God's up there saying, right on. That's exactly what I want you to do. They were fulfilling God's purpose by doing that. But they thought they were doing the world a favor by getting rid of him. And the whole time they're fulfilling God's purpose. John, turn over to John 17 real quick. Almost done here. John 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've accomplished everything you sent me to do. And my whole purpose is not only to do your will, but is to bring glory back to you. So man is looking at God in a different light. God, man isn't looking through sinful eyes, but once they're saved, they can look at God and say, glory to God for what he's done for me. It's to bring glory back to the Father. And God, and Jesus said, I've done everything he asked me to do. Now the hour's come, it's going to end. And it'll be finished. So what can we as Christians learn from this? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, then we'll be done. This is the last verse we'll turn to. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God Himself says, I laid my life down for you. That's one of two things. Either God lied and said Jesus, He sent, and Jesus was a fake, but God, it's all mixed up. But He's saying Jesus is God. I laid my life down for you. God Himself said, I laid my life down for you. Now, as I have done for you, you do the same for the brethren. Hey, we need to stop the backstabbing and the gossip and the things that go on. It's getting too close to the end now. We mentioned a little bit about this on Wednesday night, too. But there's just too much junk going on in the church that needs to stop. What are you willing to do for the guy that's sitting next to you today? What are you willing, as a brother in Christ, what are you willing to give up and do for the person across the aisle or on the other side of the room here this morning? God laid down His life for us. Are you willing to go that far for a brother in Christ? That's what He's asking us to do. As I have done for you, so do ye to the brethren. Are we willing to do that? That's something to comprehend. That's something to think about. It almost kind of tells us where we're at spiritually. It really does. It really does. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for coming. Thank You for dying on the cross for us. Lord, what a blessing to read through this and see that You laid down Your life for us. We didn't deserve it. But Lord, as we look through, help us. I just pray that this would help people to love You more and just look at You and just be thankful and give You the glory for all that You've done. And Lord, I pray that we would look at each other and be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we look around this room and there's many people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different everything, different mannerisms. But Lord, they're brothers in Christ. We're all brought into one thing, and that's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has not received You as their Savior, Lord, had not realized what all that You had done for us, that has not accepted You, Lord, I pray that before they leave here today that they would seek one of us out so we can share the gospel and tell them the wonderful news of what Christ, what You've done for us and how He can save their souls. Lord, bless time now, the rest of this morning as we have the morning service. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Thank You so much for this opportunity. In Your name, amen.